Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. When we stop and we ponder on what you have done for us, Lord, our hearts are stirred with emotion already this morning, from even the morning devotion to the children singing, to the choir singing. And Lord, in this morning, this afternoon, as your message goes forth, it is my prayer that the focus would not be on the speaker. The focus would not be on the messenger, but the focus would be on the message today. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray that you would be with me and that you'd give me the words to speak. And also this afternoon, that you'd give Brother Zoran the words to speak. That Heavenly Father, those that are here that are anticipating something new, something different, Lord, that you'd open their eyes that they may see Jesus and him crucified and him resurrected, so that we could be forgiven. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord's laid on my heart this morning not to speak about anything different, anything new, but to have a traditional Easter message. And it all restarted this morning. Brother Michael did a great job in devotion. And perhaps throughout this day, we're going to maybe be hearing some repetitious stuff. And perhaps the things that we are hearing over and over is maybe something that God wants us to pay attention to. So with the help of the Lord, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you remember a few months back when I was doing a series on Follow Me, and we were talking about the disciples, or we're talking about the four Gospels, how there's a perception, like if you're on a street corner and there's a situation that happens and somebody's on all four parts of the corner, that there's a perception there. They see what's happened. They document it. The event has happened. Some maybe have a little bit more detail than the others. And I chose to read Luke because Luke has just a little bit more detail of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with the help of the Lord, I plan to read the whole chapter, because it's better for me to read than to speak, so I wouldn't mess up as much, I guess. Resurrection of Jesus, chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed whereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass. And behold, two men of them that went same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these things that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company were astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so the women had said. But him they saw not. Then when he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? The beginning at Moses and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village wherewith they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained them, saying, Abide with us, for it is eventide, toward evening. And the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together with them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done on the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and afraid, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondering, and he said to them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they may understand the scriptures. And they said unto them, Thus it is written, and that it is behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them far out as Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So if I were to ask you, which day of the year is more important to you? Christmas or Easter? You know, we like the Christmas time of the year, the lights, the trees, the presents, the gifts. Reminds us of Christ being born, and that you know comes into play. For some, for many, it doesn't. But what about Easter? Is Easter more important? You know, there are three events that surround Easter of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit about each one of those. I'm going to touch a little bit on those three points. One is his life. The other is his death. And the third is his resurrection. If we talk about who Jesus is, his life, we know he was born in a manger. We know it was a miracle birth. We know that at that time of his birth, he also stirred a lot of commotion with King Herod, where King Herod heard that now this other king is coming, and what does he do? He kills all the babies that are 2 years, boy babies that were 2 years and under. We know as that life goes on that Jesus finds himself at the age of 12. Actually, he goes into the temple, and he's talking with the scholars, and he amazes the scholars of his knowledge that he knows. We know that his first miracle, he turned water into wine. I'm just hitting a few touch points here. And then he starts his first ministry and calls his disciples. First calling Simon, Peter, James, John, then Matthew. And during that 3.5 years, what did he do? Scripture tells us that he cast out demons. The examples are there, where he cast out demons. He heals those that were lame, those that were sick, those that were blind. He gave back life to those that died, those that were demon-possessed. He cleansed the leper. At the same time, he taught. He taught us to love our enemies. He taught us to love him. He taught us not to judge. He taught us how to forgive. He wants us to forgive like he forgives us. He wants us to give without expecting anything in return. He taught us how to pray. He's teaching us to watch, to be aware. He wants us to leave all and follow him. And he tells us there's going to be some tough times in our lives, that we're going to be persecuted. Why? Because they persecuted him, and the world hated him. And as he's going through all these events, he tells his disciples of this last event that's going to take place. It was at the time of the Passover that the chief priests and the scribes sought how to kill Jesus. His fame went out. They didn't like him. They didn't like the things that he was doing. They wanted him dead. A few weeks ago, we had communion. Christ instituted communion. And at that same time, he pointed out who his betrayer was going to be, Judas. And then again, he tells the disciples of what's coming. And when he told them, we remember Peter said, "Lord, though everybody denies you, I will not deny you. Though everybody forsakes you, I will not forsake you." And we know very well, Christ looked at him and said, "Before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to forsake me. Following that, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And he went to pray, because that time was coming very, very near, very soon. And if we read of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was a stone's throw away from the disciples because they were very tired and they had fallen asleep. Christ knew what was coming in front of him, and he prayed hard. Scripture says he prayed to the point where there was sweat coming from his brow. And it wasn't only sweat, but it was the sweat that it was as if it was drops of blood. It was almost a prayer of agony. He knew what was coming. And while he was praying, his betrayer shows up with a host an army of hosts. And he says, why are you here? I mean, you're coming here, you've got swords and you've got a bat in your hand. I'm one guy. This whole army's here. Why? What's for this whole army?" And that was the beginning. They took Jesus, they seized him, took him to the Sanhedrin, to the high priest, and a trial began. And while he's being interrogated and they're asking him questions, Peter was in the courtyard. And there was a lady there, and she looked at him, and she said, "You're with him." Peter said, "No, I'm not." She said it again, "You're with him. You're one of him." And it got to the point that Peter denied Christ so much that when he was denying him, he wasn't just denying him in normal words, but he actually started swearing because he wanted to get the point that, no, I wasn't with him. And then the cock started to crow. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And he wept bitterly. In that morning, the Jews took him to governor to the governor, Pontius Pilate. And as Pilate was talking with him, he found out, hey, he's under the jurisdiction of Herod. Send him to Herod. So they take him, they go over to Herod. Herod makes a mockery of him. Herod doesn't really find anything wrong with him. He thinks this is comical, puts a robe on him, and says, send him back over to Pilate. I don't find anything wrong with this man. He goes to Pilate. Pilate still finds no fault. But because of the people pressing him, he finally caves in. And he asks them, who do you want me to deliver to you, Barnabas? Who do you want me to release, Barnabas or Jesus? And they said, no, we want Barnabas. And we want Jesus crucified. And we think about this time in the life of Jesus. My question to you is, if Easter is so important to you, did you take the time from the beginning of the week, every day of the week, and read the events that have taken place up until now? And if you didn't, I challenge you to do so next Easter. You see, the guards beat him. They spat on him. They mocked him. They whipped him. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They took a reed and struck it on his head. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, they took a reed and hit him, only so that reed would poke into his head and more blood would come out. And those thorns dug deeper into his skin. And his skin torn open from the strands of leather that strung from the ends of the whip. Not a pretty picture. And they led him away to be crucified to a place called Calvary. And it was there that they crucified him. It was there that they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. It was there that they took an inscription that was made and placed over his head saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And if we read into that, remember the high priest said, "What is that up there? He's not our king." And Pilate said, "I did what I did. It's staying up there." We know that he was crucified between two robbers, two thieves. In the account of those two thieves, where one mocked him and the other one asked for forgiveness and said, "Remember me when you enter into paradise." And Jesus fulfilled that desire because he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And if we think after that, when he gave up the ghost, being hung on the cross, that the veil of the temple was ripped in two, the earth quaked, the rocks split, and graves were open. And the witnesses that were there at that time truly said he was the Son of God. It was a dark day. The sun did not shine. And it was a time that God turned his face. When Jesus was dead, he was taken down. He was wrapped in clean linen, clean cloth, and placed in a tomb in which no man has ever been in. And a great stone was placed in front of that door. And to make sure that nobody would steal him, they put a guard in front of it. Was this the end of the story? To some it is. because he's just another man. But to you and I, is it? You know, we read where Mary Magdalene, by the way, she actually was, she had a really close relationship with Jesus. She was one that was, she had Jesus cast 7 demons from her. His mother Mary and James, when they went to the sepulcher to put spices, they found that Jesus wasn't there. Can you imagine the emotion? Imagine the emotions of the disciples who for 3.5 years were really close to Jesus. And now they see that he was tried, he was crucified, and he died. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she saw everything that was going on. Her heart was torn in pieces. And to come to the grave to find out her son is not there. You know, you and I today, if we have a loved one that we're very close to, and for whatever the situation that God has seen fit, that loved one dies. As they knew, we knew, they're not coming back. Their voice is silent. And this is what the disciples knew. This is what Mary knew. And when they went to the grave, to not see the body, but to see the angels that were there, and they said, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth. Tell us, where did you take him?" They thought that when Jesus was standing there as well, they thought he was the gardener. Until he said, until he called their name. And out of joy, they went and they told the other disciples. Verse 12 says, as Peter arose and ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at which was to come. There was still this disbelief. They, as we, underestimate the power of Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. You see, this same spirit, the same Jesus that rose from the dead, the power that was in him, Scripture says is you and me. I'll never forget, maybe last year it was, I had a message on the power of the Spirit. Brother Zorn came up and said, you know, he goes, I was at the grocery store, and it reminded him there was a guy with a Ferrari. And you know, as he's accelerating, this Ferrari that's got a lot of power. A power that's not unleashed. If you remember that, I don't know, but it always stays within me. So if you want to correlate to today's time, do you have a Ferrari in you or do you have a Kia? We've got the Spirit that lives within us. And it's the Spirit within us that we underestimate the power. It's that same power that rose Jesus from the dead that's in you and me. Most Christians accept Jesus' resurrection, but have we fully comprehended its power and impact? What does Jesus' resurrection really mean for Christians? What does it mean for you and I? Well, it proves that Jesus was exactly who he was and what he said, because what he said came to pass. It proves his sovereignty and his teachings. It proves that the penalty of our sins has been paid in full. And it proves and guarantees that God will raise us up from the dead to immortal life. And the resurrection guarantees his return. My question is, are we excited to meet him? You know, I was reading a few other scriptures. Apostle Paul, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, does a great job, talks about Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and what that means for you and I. And time is really short, and I'm going to cut this short. But one of the things that stood out as I was reading, Apostle Paul, when he spoke of Jesus, he spoke of him, he spoke of his crucifixion, and he spoke of his resurrection. How many people today, when you go out and you witness to somebody and you would tell them of the man that was died and then buried and then rose again? How do you think that they would receive that? But it's the truth. It's the foundation of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity would be a hoax if Jesus didn't live again. And that's exactly what Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15. See, Jesus went into the grave, and he rose again. I want to share with you real quick a story. Have you ever heard of a man named Harry Houdini? Maybe some of the younger ones don't. Maybe the older ones do. He died in October 1926. But his claim to fame was that he was a magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. As a matter of fact, he said he was said to have laughed at locks, sneered at fetters. They said Harry that he was as flexible like an eel. He had lives of a cat. They did all kinds of things to incarcerate him. They would seal him in coffins. He would escape. They would rivet him to a boiler. He would escape. They sewed him up in canvas bags. He escaped. They locked him in a milk can. He escaped. They sealed him in a beer barrel. He escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison, and old Harry somehow found a way out. But then in October 1926, death laid his hands on Harry Houdini and put him in a grave, and he has yet to escape. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "If there was any way out, I will find it. And if there is any way out, I'll make contact with you, and we will do it on the anniversary of my death." For 10 years, she kept the light burning over his portrait. At the end of 10 years, she turned the light out. Death had Harry, and he couldn't escape. But you see, the beauty is, death couldn't hold Jesus in the grave. There were no tomb that could keep him down. There was no grave that would keep him in there. There was no stone that could keep him there. Because he conquered it. Because of that power that he had within him. I'm going to close with a portion of scripture in Revelation that he spoke to John. And one that we all need to know very well. And he said, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said unto me, "Fear not, I am the first, I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And the keys of hell, and have the keys of hell and death." This is our Easter. This is our resurrection. The one whom the graves can't keep down. The one who's alive. The one that was first and the one that is last. And as the choir sung that song, the one that forgives you and me. The one that loves you and me so much that he went to the cross of Calvary, and that he died on that old cross, his side pierced, and when they pierced his side, blood and water came washing out. This is what he did for you, and this is what he did for me. So when we think about the resurrection of Christ, when we think about Easter, and we think about what he has done for us, and that he loves us so much that we ought to love others as he had loved us. May God bless his word.